Well, if you'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, we're continuing our series looking at thinking about prayer and what the Bible teaches us on prayer. We're going to be thinking a bit about what the Apostle Paul prays for in a couple of his letters in Philippians and Colossians, and then think about how we need to be praying in the same way as him. So we'll read our first passage, which is Philippians 1, and we're going to read from verses 3 to 11, and then later on, so it's fresh in our minds, we'll read the few verses from Colossians that we're going to look at as well. So let me read Philippians 1 then, verses 3 to 11. Paul says, "I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and in every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Great. Well, I imagine that whether you have watched the Disney film, or you've been to see the Panto, or maybe you've seen it somewhere else, that we all know who Aladdin is. Aladdin, if you're not quite sure, is the kid who gets the magic lamp. And when he rubs the magic lamp, the genie pops out of it, and he gets three wishes, doesn't he? I wonder if we were in the same position and we were told you've got three wishes, I wonder what you would wish for. For those who've watched the Disney film, in that, Aladdin essentially wishes to be a prince. He wishes that he wouldn't drown, and he wishes for freedom for the genie from the lamp. And we see in Aladdin that his wishes are an overflow of what's in his heart. We know this first wish because he loves Jasmine and he wants to be with her. He desires to be a prince. Obviously, the second one, he desires not to die, understandably, and so he wishes that he wouldn't drown. And then the third one, obviously, across the course of the film, he grows to love and care for the genie. And so, obviously, he wishes for the best for the genie, doesn't he? Which, in this instance, was freedom from this itsy-bitsy little living space in the lamp. Now, I wonder, then, with you, what wishes flashed through your mind when you thought, oh, if I had three wishes, what would come up? Now, just like the wishes, like Aladdin's wishes, and perhaps even our wishes, are an overflow of our hearts, so our prayer life is also an overflow of the heart. What we pray for comes from inside. And in Philippians 1 and in Colossians 1 that we'll look at in a moment, we see the overflow of Paul's heart. And so really this is the question we're thinking about as we go through. Do our hearts match Paul's heart? Do the things that we desire match what he desires? I mean, look down at verse 3 and 4, and if we paraphrase this, just so we can draw out this this repeated word, he essentially says, "I give thanks all the times I remember you, and in all my prayers for all of you, I pray with joy all the time." There's this repeated sort of all, I think in some translations it's every in certain places, but there's this repeated all, isn't it? What is in Paul's heart then, and what he wants to or desires to pray for then is his fellow believers. All of them bring him joy all the time. He's thankful for them because this is the overflow of his heart. And so he prays what is most important for them. Just like of Aladdin, as he grew to love and care for the genie, he wanted what was best for him. So Paul, he loves and cares for the Philippians, and so he wants to pray for what is best for them. Now, what we're curious as we go through, are the things that Paul prays for others, are they the things that we would pray for ourselves or for others? Do our hearts match his? Do our wishes match his? So we're going to work our way through the flow of this passage as we work out what exactly Paul is praying for those who he loves. So our first heading this morning then, Paul prays for superior things. Paul prays for superior things. So this is Paul's flow then. We saw in verse 3 already that he's thankful for the Philippians. He's full of joy when he prays for them. And why is that? Well, it's not because they're rich. It's not because they're giving him money. It's not because they're really easy to get along with. It's not because both him and the Philippians share a passion for tents. The reason we see in verse 5, we see that because starts verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And the reason that Paul is thankful for them, the reason that he is filled with joy because of them, is because of this enduring gospel partnership that he has with them. From the first day until now, they and Paul have loved the gospel. Verse 7, Paul says that they are partners in grace. Partners in grace, that they too have received the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. They've experienced God's kindness and his love and his salvation poured out on them through their faith in Christ. Both they, the Philippians, and Paul then, love Jesus. And they're excited, they're determined that they're set on spreading the gospel, on proclaiming Christ to those around them. If you look down at the end of verse 7, we see that their lives are marked out by a defense and a confirmation of the gospel. That is, that they unashamedly confirm the truth of the gospel in their lives. As they live out their lives, they live them in obedience to Christ. And that obedience to Christ then confirms that the gospel is true. It confirms that God has changed them and has worked powerfully in them. And the reason we see that, and the reason this confirms the gospel, is because in many ways, the way that God wants us to live is a countercultural way. It clashes with the society that we live in at various points. And again, we see that in our own society. But even so, they unashamedly live for Christ. They confirm that the power of the gospel through their lives. They know that as they live in obedience to Christ, this will bring them into conflict with those around them. But they're ready, they're willing to verbally defend the gospel. This word defense that's used in verse 7, it means to verbally defend the gospel. They're ready to give a reason for the hope that they have. When they're living in a way and everyone else goes, well, that's a ridiculous way to live. Why are you doing that rather than following us? They're ready to go, well, Christ died for me a sinner and I love him and I want to live his way. They're ready to stand up for Jesus in that situation. And because they know that their obedience to Christ, because they know that sharing the gospel, that being willing to defend the gospel, to defend what Jesus says, to say that this is the way I want to live my life, because they know that these things can lead us into conflict with those around us, they're not embarrassed, they're not ashamed of the fact that Paul is imprisoned. We see partway through verse 7, don't we? You are partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Because they know that living for Jesus can bring us into conflict, it's not surprising that some people will end up in prison for the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. And instead then of being ashamed or embarrassed about Paul and his imprisonment, we see that they love Paul. They love Paul as Christ loved the church. Now, we should take a moment here just to clarify that Paul here is not writing to just keen Christians, to just those who are really on fire. But if we look up at verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. And that's the word saints. I think other versions might translate it slightly differently, but it's just, that's the word used for all believers, all those who have their righteousness and holiness in Christ Jesus. Then, and Paul's writing to all believers then. What he's saying here isn't just for those who are keen, but is for all believers. Every believer then should be living this way, taking this on board. We are all gospel workers if we are in Christ. And just like the Philippians, we need to be confirming the truth of the gospel through the way we live our lives, living them in obedience to Christ. We need to, like them, be sharing the gospel with those around us, defending it to those who would dismiss or mock or cancel us for our beliefs. We need to not be ashamed of those who are arrested or persecuted or abused or excluded in one way or another, who that happens to because they are living for Jesus or because they are sharing the gospel with someone. But to continue to love them, to associate with them, to recognize them. So as fellow believers then, as fellow believers are tested by the love and the obedience and our words as well, this is Paul's prayer then. We see Paul's prayer begins in verse 9, and I pray this. His prayer then is that their love, based on the knowledge of the gospel, will grow. Let's say verse 9, I pray that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment. So let's unpack what he means there. Now, firstly, we have to unpack what love is. There's some confusion in our society about what love exactly is, and often what the love that the Bible talks about is not the love that society immediately thinks of. Love is not giving or catering to every desire and whim of someone else. That is not love. Love is not this warm, fluffy feeling that we have inside of us. Okay, that it is not love. But the Bible teaches us what love is. Christ teaches us what love is. 1 John 3:16. This is how we have come to know love. He, that's Jesus, laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Christ then, he willingly sacrificed his life for others. He willingly sacrificed his way. We saw that in the garden, didn't we? What did he say? If there's a way to take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Christ was willing to give up what he wanted to follow his Father to save others. He was willing to sacrifice his rights, wasn't he? Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. He was innocent. And obviously, innocent people, what do they generally do? Well, they generally contest, don't they? We see it in our own courts, don't we? People who insist they are innocent, they go to court, they contest, they argue, they go for a retrial. But how did Jesus go? Well, he went silently as a lamb to slaughter, didn't he? He didn't contest his innocence. He gave up his right to be set free for the sake of us, because he desired to follow the Father's will. He desired that we would be children of God. And so we see what love looks like in him, doesn't he? Don't we? Love is the willingness, the desire to sacrifice ourselves, our way, our rights, if needed, for the good of others. And so we see God doing that for us. God loves us in Christ by sacrificing himself for our good, that we would no longer be under the wrath of God because of our sin, but we would be under his rule as his children, a much more blessed place to be. We then respond to God's love by loving him. We sacrifice our desires to obey him. And this is good because God deserves all the honor and glory and praise from us, as we thought about already this morning. So this is what love is then. It's to give up ourselves for the good of those around us. So with that in mind, back to verse 9, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge of every kind of discernment. Paul prays then that their knowledge, their understanding, their discerning of, their insight into the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, would increase, that they would increasingly see their own wretchedness, how sinful and dark and deep their hearts are. And as they recognize that, they will recognize exactly how much God has done for them, how much God has loved them, how much punishment Christ has taken upon himself in our place, how much his sacrifice has done for us. And as we understand more of that truth, then what he's done for us, we will grow in our love for him. It's a natural response, isn't it? If someone showers their love upon you, well, you can't help but begin to love them back, can't you? And so Paul desires that we understand more of the gospel, more of what's written in God's word, and so that we grow in our love for God. And so this is his first prayer for the Philippians. Understand more of the gospel so their love for God will grow. And as their love for God grows, this will affect how they live their lives. We see verse 10. So that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. As we grow in our love, we'll increasingly approve of superior things. That is, we'll see that God's way is so much more superior to our way, so much more superior to the way of society, so much more superior to any other way we might come across. And as we see that, our lives will change. Because as we approve of the superior things, we'll begin to live out those superior things. We'll become more pure and blameless, as he says in the second part of verse 10. And to become more pure and blameless, he expands that in verse 11. It means to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. That is, to be more obedient to Christ and what he teaches us to do. So, Paul's first prayer for the Philippians and for us, that we'd love God more. His second prayer for the Philippians and for us, that we would grow in holiness and righteousness and obedience. Essentially then, at this point, what Paul is saying is, I love you. I love you guys. Well, we're partners in the gospel. We're partners in the gospel because of your love for God. And that love, I see it in your holy living, in your proclamation of the gospel, and in your love for your fellow believers. And what I want for you, because I love you, is I want for you what is best. And what is best for you is more of those things, that more love for God, more holiness, more living that out through loving those around you. Yes, you love God now, but I want you to love God more. Yes, you're seeking to live a holy life now, but I want you to be more holy than you are, more like God. Yes, you're proclaiming the gospel now, but I want you to do it with more joy and zeal as you see the more and more of the greatness of Jesus Christ. Yes, you love your brothers and sisters in Christ now, but I want you to love them more and more like Christ loves you. And as you recognize that love for you, you can overflow and love others in that way as well. And Paul prays this confidently. If we look back up in verse 6, I am sure of this, he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The reason that you can love God, the reason that you can become holier, the reason that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ is because of what God has done in you. He's the one who started this off in your life. And he's the one then who will work through his mighty power, work through the spirit that's in you to bring those things to completion. And yes, they won't be complete. They'll never be complete. You'll never reach perfection until Christ returns. But still, God will be at work in you. And so I'm going to pray in line with what I know God wants for you as well. God desires them to grow. God desires all of his people to grow in these ways, in their love for him, in their holiness, in the way that they live that out. And the reason we see right at the end of verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Because as we grow, God is glorified. God is praised as we grow, as we change to be more like him. And this really is the pinnacle of Paul's prayer. He's kind of been ramping up to the end of verse 11 as we've worked our way through. His ultimate desire in the end is that God be glorified. And what brings glory to God is always the best for us. Okay, that's always the way it works out. Okay, what glorifies God is always the best thing for us. So, Paul then, three prayers in Philippians. First, we would love God more. Secondly, that we would grow in holiness and righteousness and the living that out. Thirdly, that God would be glorified because of us. So what about you this morning? What about you? Do you need to experience this forgiveness, this joy for yourself? Maybe you've not come to Christ and put your trust in him for your salvation. Well, if that is you this morning, then God waits for you with open arms. Don't delay. Don't spend another day in sin, under his judgment, in danger of hell. Come as you are. It's the only way you can come. Let him change you as he has changed all of his people. And if you have come to him already this morning, if you've received forgiveness, if eternal life is yours in Christ Jesus, then do you recognize yourself in verse 7? Are you partners in grace, both in Paul's imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel? Do you love God? Do you love other believers? Are you seeking to live a holy life? Are you sharing the gospel with those around you? Do you want this to be prayed for you? As I've been talking through this thing, grow in love, grow in holiness for the glory of God, have you been thinking, yes, 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 I want to love God more. I want to grow in holiness. I want God to be glorified. Is that what you've been thinking as we've gone through? Do you want that to be prayed for you by those around you? Is that how you pray for others? As you look around you this morning and you think about the people in your church, do you pray this for those around you? That they would grow in the love of God, in their holiness, and that God would be glorified through them? That we grow together in our gospel partnership. Where is it that you need to change? Maybe you need to start praying these things for others. Maybe you need to change how you pray. Paul desires this for all Christians, and we see this as well in Colossians, which is a similar prayer, but from a slightly different angle. And Paul's angle on Colossians is that we would walk in a worthy way. So this is our second heading this morning. Pray for a worthy walk. So if you just flip forward just one book to Colossians, let me just read verses 9 to 12 of chapter 1. So Paul says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. So, what does Paul say there then? For this reason, since the day we heard this. Well, since the day they heard what? Just glance up to verse 4. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. So what has Paul heard? Well, he's heard that the Colossians have responded to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. They've heard it, they've believed it, they've come in faith to Jesus, saying, Lord, forgive me for my sins, be my Savior, I'm going to seek to follow you now and not go the world's way anymore. Paul's heard of their love for believers, the thing that sets God's people apart as God's people. He's heard that their hope they have of eternal life in heaven. And therefore, and this is challenging, I think, just this one phrase, therefore we haven't stopped praying for you. Since he heard about it, they've always been in Paul's heart. Paul's always been praying for them. Every day, Paul has been praying for the Colossians. And he's got one prayer for them, which I'm going to break into three parts, just again, so we can follow it through. His first prayer, desire, verse 9. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul's praying that they'll increasingly know what God wants. What does God want? And this is something we don't naturally know. And so we have to learn it from God's word. We have to learn it from God-given wisdom. We have to learn it from his spirit being at work in us, teaching us and helping us to learn what God's word says and what it means. And to know God's will, that is to live as he wants, to please God, as it says in verse 10, we have to learn two things. Verse 10 says, so that they may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, which is bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. To know how to please God, we need to know what good looks like. What does good look like? Because of the fall, we looked at in Genesis the other month, we're born now not knowing what good looks like. Our sense of good is distorted by our sinful nature. And because only God is holy, only God can teach us what good looks like. We have to learn it from him. Our second thing then, we need to learn what God is like. If you want to please someone, it's understandable, you need to learn what their likes and dislikes are. What are they like? What is their character like? And again, because of the fall, we don't know what God is like. We make God often in our own image, or not in our own image per se, but in the image that we want him to be, the image that suits us. And so either, often, God is a God who affirms everything that we think is right. God is a bit like a big, fluffy Santa Claus in the sky who just gives you thumbs up on whatever you do. That's how some people view God. Other people view God as a cruel God, so they can blame him for everything that's gone wrong in their life. Okay, those are often the two views that people take of God. But both of them are wrong. People don't know God, and so only God can teach us about himself. And as we live, then, our lives more in the goodness that God teaches us about, more in the image of God that God teaches us about, we'll increasingly please God. This is the first part of the prayer, then. To grow in the knowledge of what God wants, that is to grow in knowing what good works are, to know God himself, so that we can walk worthy and please him. And as we increasingly please God, we'll butt up against our own sinful nature, against the world, against the devil, and so our suffering will come into our life as we sort of rub up against them. And so Paul's second prayer, or part of his prayer, down in verse 11, we need God to strengthen us with his mighty power so that we endure all of the suffering that we're going to face as we seek to please him. If we endure it patiently, and we don't give up, and we don't stop pursuing the pleasing of God. But as we endure patiently, as we suffer, as we go through suffering, we do get worn down. We do grow tired of doing good. And so Paul's the third part of Paul's prayer down in verse 12 is that we would be reminded of the glorious inheritance that awaits us, the share in the saints' inheritance in the light. And so we'd always be joyfully thankful to God, even in suffering. So this is like the flow of Paul's prayer, which in three bits, that we'd grow in the knowledge of God, so that we know how to please him. So we'd grow in strength, so that we would be able to please him, even when it brings suffering into our life. That we'd be full of joy as we dwell on our inheritance in heaven, and so that we'd keep pleasing him, because that's what we're aiming for. And we see, don't we, the importance that Paul holds on these things, because he's never stopped praying these for others. And so that's the challenge for us, isn't it? How often do we pray for one another? And when we do pray, are these things the things that we pray for one another? Do we pray that people would grow in their knowledge of what good is and who God is? Do we pray that people would be strengthened by God's mighty power and by his Spirit, so that they would be able to continue seeking to please God even when it brings difficulty and trouble into their lives? Do we pray for each other that we would have our eyes fixed on our inheritance in heaven, so even when this life isn't going as we might like it to, still we have this joyful hope that can never be taken away from us. And so we persevere through the suffering as we seek to please God. Do we see that as an important prayer for one another? As important as Paul saw it? Paul was certain that those seeking to live a godly life, then to please God, will suffer in one way or another. As we butt up against our own sinful nature, as we butt up against the society around us, as we butt up against the devil, as he seeks to tempt us away from the Lord. And so there's a deeper question, isn't there? Is our slowness to pray like this for each other, is that because we aren't seeking to live a godly life? Is it because we're not willing to risk our ease and our friendships and other things for the sake of Jesus, to share the gospel, to live in a way that pleases God? Do we truly recognize what a worthy walk looks like? Do we have the strength to walk like that? Do we have the joy in heaven to keep going? At the start, I was talking about Aladdin and his three wishes. Three wishes. Well, if you like, Paul, in these two letters, has two sets of three wishes for God's people, doesn't he? That you'd love God more, that you'd grow in holiness, that God would be glorified in your life, that you'd grow in the knowledge of how to please God, that you'd have the strength so that you will do that, and that you'd, even in suffering, that you'd have a joy and a hope in heaven, so that you'll keep doing it. How do your three wishes, maybe that flash through your mind, how do they match up to Paul's prayers for you? Our prayers for each other show our priorities, don't they? We often pray for others as we'd like to be prayed for ourselves. So what do your prayers say about what you think is superior? What do your prayers say about what you think a worthy walk is? Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that you would change our hearts and our priorities, so we desire to be like you and please you more than anything else, for the sake of your glory. Help us to love each other enough to pray in these ways for one another, to pray for each other's salvation, to pray for each other's holiness, to pray for strength and joy and knowledge for one another. Help us to not be content with the sin and the wickedness and the hard-heartedness that still exist in our lives, but to seek to cut them out and to pursue after you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.